Well, good morning. Good morning to you on Facebook. A couple of quick things before I pray and get into God's Word. For those of you who are here, there was a vehicle out here, a Subaru, I believe, with the back hatch open. Kirk went out and closed it. If that shouldn't have happened, see him. Now, if you left it open because you don't have keys and you got to climb in that way, I don't know, but... If that's the case, we'll help you get into your vehicle. So, but just to let you know. Also, two things. The challenge of the month last month was to spend an hour praying for our nation each week. And some of us were gathering here on Tuesday mornings at 6 o'clock in the morning to do that. I want to let you know we are going to continue doing that, at least until the election and maybe after that. But at least for the next month and month and a half, we're going to continue to meet here at 6 o'clock in the morning on Tuesday mornings. If you're able to come, join us. We would love to have you come. No one's praying out loud. We are just entering into the sanctuary of God, and we're going to read a scripture, and then you pray. And it's quiet, and you're able to talk to God. And if you need to come in a little bit later and leave early or whatever, welcome to do that. But just so you know, we're going to continue doing that. Also, regarding the verse of Scripture, I'm going to go over that after the sermon because it's something I'm going to address in the message. So we're going to do that. Each week, we're going to pick a verse from the Scripture that I'm preaching from to memorize together as a congregation. So we'll go over that after the message. With that being said, let me go ahead and pray, and we'll get into God's Word. Gracious and merciful God, we come before your presence today in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus. We know that because of our sin, we've been separated from you, a holy and righteous God. And we have no right to come before your presence or your throne. But because Jesus Christ, on our behalf, offered his life for us, paving the way for us to have a relationship with you, we can come and let our requests be made known to you. Today we ask that you would teach us your word, that you'll remove distractions that may be keeping us from hearing and understanding and applying the truth. You will cause me as your spokesman today to speak only that which you have laid upon my heart, only that which is the truth of your word. And we commend to you this time that it would bring glory to your name and it would build up all who are hearing. And we once again thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the story is told of a beggar who went up to a suburban home and knocked on the front door. And the owner opened the door, and the beggar asked for a donation. And the man said, well, I'm not going to give you money, but I will pay you to do a job for me. And said, okay, I'm willing to work. He said, I'd like you to paint my porch, and all the paint and supplies are out back. And so the man went back there and he said, and when you're done, you come to the door and I'll pay you what you deserve for that. So 2 hours later, the man comes back and knocks on the door and says, you're finished already? He said, yeah, I was able to put two coats. He said, and by the way, that's not a Porsche, it's a Mercedes. It's very, very important that we get the message clear, right? Both in our communication or our giving of the message as well as our receiving of the message. It's important that we get the message right, and especially when the message is the gospel. Ever since the beginning of the church in Acts chapter 2, there have been deviations from the gospel. There have been people who have moved away from, either added to or taken away from the simple message of the gospel. And it has continued down through the ages to today. And so that's why it's critically important that we get it right. that we make sure we understand and believe in the gospel message as it's revealed in the Bible. And when we do that, it will change our life. It will cause us to live the way God calls us to live. And so we're going to begin today a study through the book of Galatians. Paul wrote this letter to the churches of Galatia. There's debate between scholars as to whether it's churches in the southern part of Galatia or the northern part of Galatia. And as I kind of waded through some of that discussion, I realized it doesn't really impact the meaning of the book. So it really is not that important to go into that in our purposes. If you're interested in that, you certainly can do your study and come to your own conclusions. But he wrote to a group of churches in the Galatian region. And so this was a circular letter that was to be passed from town to town to these churches. And Paul is writing to correct a deviation of the gospel. He's writing to help them understand the difference between what they were being taught by some who had come into the churches and what the simple gospel message was. Paul had gone there originally and had shared the gospel. People got saved and the church was established. Then he moved on to go preach the gospel somewhere else, and these individuals came in and began to distort the gospel and began to add things to the gospel message, and the people were believing them. And so Paul is writing to defend the message of the gospel. And so we're going to look a little more in depth this morning as to what those different things that Paul was saying, what was the opponents were saying against him that caused him to write this letter. Before we do that, I want to address the statement up on the board. Sorry for those of you who aren't here, but this is the sermon series title, and it's Living the Crucified Life. One of the key verses in this book of Galatians is Galatians 2:20. And in that verse, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. The crucified life. Major Ian Thomas, in his book, The Indwelling Life of Christ, puts it this way. The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you. Right? Okay. The Christian life is nothing less than the life which he lived then, lived now by him in you. This is the crucified life. Alistair Begg put it this way. He said, Christ gave his life for you in order to take your life from you so he can live his life through you. Okay, so Christ gave himself for us in order to take our life away, the life of sinfulness, so that he could pour his life into us so that we could live that life, he could live that life through us. In order for us to live the crucified life, we first must understand the gospel. And we must believe the gospel. The gospel as it's laid out in the Bible, not the gospel that may be promoted by celebrities or others in our culture today. The gospel as it's revealed in the Bible. And then once we have an understanding and we're believing in the gospel according to the scriptures, it changes our life. And we are then able to submit to Christ and His Spirit to live out the life of Jesus in and through our lives. I believe that in some ways we have misunderstood what the Christian life is about. Many times we think the Christian life is about being better, working hard in our own flesh to be good, to be a good boy and a good girl. In reality, it's about being crucified and letting Christ live his life through us, through His Spirit. And then we're able to exemplify the fruit of the Spirit, which He talks about in chapter 5 of Galatians. So we need to understand this better, and I think that a study through the book of Galatians will help us to do that. So this morning, we're going to look at the introductory words of Paul. And in looking at this, we're going to see the reason why Paul wrote this book. Okay, the reason Paul wrote to the Galatians. And we're also going to talk, looking at verse 4, which is our verse to memorize, we're going to see the reason Christ died for us. In this introduction, we see the seeds of the whole outline of the book of Galatians, as well as him introducing us to this critical issue of the gospel. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 5 of Galatians 1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. To all the brethren who are with me, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us out of this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forevermore. Amen. First of all, we see the reason Paul wrote to the Galatians. Number one, these opponents who came into the church, Paul's opponents were attacking his ministry. They were saying he wasn't a real apostle. He didn't get his authority or his apostleship from God or from Jesus. He got it from other people. That because he didn't walk with Jesus when Jesus walked the earth like the other 12, he wasn't a real apostle. And he must have gotten his apostleship transferred to him through other people. And so this is why Paul begins his letter the way he does. It has the same things that every one of his letters, and this was characteristic of letters in that day, would start with the author's name, and maybe a characteristic about him or something to authenticate himself, and then his recipients, and then a greeting of some kind. And Paul's signature greeting was, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason that he chose that is because God's grace is his unmerited favor toward us, right, through Jesus Christ, and then it brings about a peace. This is that peace with God that we can have that Paul talks about in Romans 5, where we are reconciled in relationship to God. And so God's grace, he says to you, God's unmerited favor to you, which produces a peace between you and God. That's his signature greeting. But in this introduction, he adds this description about his apostleship. Again, because they were attacking his ministry, his authority as an apostle, he says, Paul, an apostle, verse 1, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And he not only mentions it here, but in chapters 1 and 2, he defends his ministry. He spends two chapters after these introductory remarks, and we'll look at the second part of the introduction in next week up to verse 10. But from verse 11 of chapter 1 all the way through chapter 2, Paul is defending his ministry. He's talking about the fact that his ministry did not come from the apostles. It came through and from Jesus Christ himself. In fact, in the rest of chapter 1, he shows that his apostleship was actually established before he ever met any of the apostles. He talks about his former years before coming to encounter Christ on the road to Damascus. Right? Remember in chapter 9 of Acts? So he talks a little bit about his life before that, his former life. And then he talks about the formative years right after coming to know Christ prior to even meeting any of the apostles. He also, in chapter 2, we see that his apostleship was actually recognized by the other apostles. They realized that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. They extended him the right hand of fellowship, he says, understanding that his ministry was from the Lord to the Gentiles, just as theirs was to the Jews. We also see at the end of chapter 2 that Paul shares an incident that happened where he had to confront the chief apostle, Peter himself, because Peter had allowed the peer pressure of other Jews to cause him not to treat Gentile believers as he ought to have. And so we see him exercising his apostleship on the very chief apostles. So in all this, Paul is defending his ministry, defending his authority as an apostle. We see, secondly, that Paul's opponents were attacking his message itself, the gospel message that he was proclaiming. And that message was belief in Christ and what Christ accomplished on the cross, plus nothing else. Nothing was to be added to the work of Christ. Whereas these who came in to the churches of Galatia were adding to the gospel of Christ. They were saying, in essence, yes, believe in Jesus, but you also have to keep the Jewish law. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep all the festivals and the laws of Sabbath and all of those things. They were adding to the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 4 about Jesus, he gave himself for our sins. And that's all he says about that. He doesn't go on to talk about laws. In fact, in chapters 3 and 4, Paul defends his message. And he talks about the gospel and he shows the contrast between the gospel of Christ and the law. And how the law brings us into bondage. Whereas Christ came to set us free. And so he defends his message there in verses or chapters 3 and 4. And then the last thing that we see about Paul's opponents is they were attacking his morality. That is, they were saying, if we are not to add the law to the gospel, then people will just live however they want to live. It will produce loose and immoral living and lifestyle. And they said, if we don't add to the gospel the law, then people will live lawlessly. And so Paul spends chapter 5 and 6 defending his morality, if you will, his teaching on this, and how if we are to understand the gospel properly, and we're to live out the gospel in submission to the Holy Spirit, it will produce the kind of fruit that God intends for us. In other words, if we live the crucified life. And this is what the gospel produces when we fully understand and believe in it as the scripture is laid out. So he says in the beginning of chapter 5 that obligation to the law has no effect on us. It's meaningless. He talks about how the fulfillment of the law is love. And we talked about this several weeks ago where Jesus, when he was questioned about the greatest commandment, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then he says, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said the greatest commandment is love. Love God and love others. Paul said the whole law summed up in this statement, love your neighbor as yourself. And so the law was intended to bring about an understanding of this, of our need for a relationship with God that is based on love and his love for us. It will produce a love for him and others. He talks about walking by the Spirit, which produces true freedom. Freedom from the law and freedom from the flesh. And then he talks about how walking by the Spirit is literally transformative in our life. It changes us from the inside out and will produce the kinds of fruit that God is calling us to. God intends for us to live. So really, the crucified life is the life God intended for us truly to live. He never intended us to live independent of Him, but dependent on His Spirit to work in and through our lives. So, this is why Paul wrote, to defend his ministry, to defend his message, to defend his morality against these Judaizers, these who came into the church. They were Jewish believers, or claimed to be believers, who had come in and were now distorting the gospel message. And the Galatians were buying into it. So Paul has to write this letter to defend these things. Now we want to turn our attention to verse 4, which is, again, is our memory verse for this week. And we see the reason Christ died for us. He says about Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. There's three prepositional phrases that kind of reveal to us kind of a description of why Christ died. Christ, he gave himself. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil age. And thirdly, it is according to the will of our God and Father. And so these provide for us the three reasons, if you will, why he lays out why Christ gave himself or died for us. One, Christ died to save us from our sins. He died to save us from our sins. Ultimately, we don't need our behavior modified. Now, in many ways, we do, right? Because our behavior reveals a sinful heart. But we don't just need external behavior modification. We need internal heart transformation. And that only comes through the gospel. It only comes through being saved from our own sin. And this is why Jesus gave himself for us, so that we might be forgiven of our sin, so that we might enter a relationship with God in which he is doing a work in our lives. And we've talked about this before, but let me remind you of what salvation is in the Bible. It includes past, present, and future. And so when we are saved, in the Bible, when it talks about past tense salvation, it's typically referring to what we call justification, which means simply that we have been delivered from the penalty of sin. We no longer fear having to be punished for our sin because Jesus was punished on our behalf. That's what he did on the cross. He took our sin on himself and he received the wrath of a holy God on our behalf. So we've been saved from the penalty of sin. Then there's what is referred to as present tense salvation, which we call sanctification, which is the process of being delivered or saved from the power of sin. Sin has still in this life and still at work in this life. But as we're growing in the Lord, as we're learning to appropriate the gospel and to submit to the Holy Spirit in our life, we are being delivered from the hold, the power of sin in our life. And so growth in the Christian life looks like, on the outside, I'm getting better in my behavior. I'm no longer giving in to sinful things. But what's happening underneath is I'm learning to submit more fully to the Lord. And he is working, he is living his life in and through me. And so Christ's likeness is being displayed. Not because I'm doing better in the flesh, but because I'm submitting to the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. And so I'm being delivered from the power of sin. And then one day when we are called home, either through death or rapture, we will be fully and finally delivered from the very presence of sin. That's called glorification. We look forward to that. All of that happened because Jesus gave his life for us. Because he gave himself for us. He died for us. We are saved from our sin. The law could not do this for us. The law is weak because it cannot impart life. And let me take you to chapter 3 of Galatians for a moment and read what Paul says about this. Of course, when we get to this section, we'll develop it more. But let me just read this. He says in verse 19, why the law then? Right? If this is true, why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, he said, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. That seed being Jesus. Now, a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. See, the law is not bad. It's just never was intended to impart life. He says, for if the law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. So the law was given to reveal our sinfulness and our incapability of living up to God's perfect standard. So that when we recognize that we couldn't live up to the law and sinfulness was at work in us, we realize we need a redeemer. We need a savior. And Jesus came in and provided our salvation for us by taking our sin and dying in our place. So the law then, as the tutor to train us to know that we need a savior, once we have the savior, we no longer need the tutor. So this is what Paul is teaching. This is why adding to the gospel things of the law is distorting the message of the gospel. It's communicating that you need more than the gospel. You need more than the work of Christ. Christ gave his life to save us from our sin. Secondly, Christ died to deliver us from this age, this present evil age that we live in, right? He says that he might deliver us or rescue us from this present evil age. What is he referring to? Well, he's not referring to the fact that he's going to deliver us out of this place, but he's going to deliver us from the evil which dominates this place. Jesus, in his prayer in John 17, actually prays this for his disciples as well as those who would come after him. He says in John 17, 15, I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That's Jesus' prayer. To keep them from the evil one. This is why Jesus came and gave his life, so that we might be delivered from the evil one, from the power that the enemy holds, from the work, even the flesh within us that has a hold on us, and the work of the flesh within our lives. You see, this is the crucified life that I submit to the work of Christ on my behalf. He gave his life for me, so he could take my life from me, so he could live his life through me. As Alistair Begg says, this is the crucified life. This is what Christ came to bring about. And we need to be careful we don't fall short of that. And thirdly, Christ died to fulfill the will of God, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our God and Father. Christ died to fulfill the will of God. First of all, his dying was in fulfillment. His coming and giving his life was fulfillment of the will of God. That's why God sent him, to live a perfect life in his humanity and to offer that life on our behalf on the cross at Calvary. That fulfilled the will of God. But it also provided the means for us to fulfill the will of God. Again, as we live this submitted life, this life of submitting to Christ's Spirit so that he could live his life through us, the crucified life. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Right? Don't let this world, as J.P. Phillips says, squeeze you into its mold. but instead be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then he says, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. That word prove means to not only that we would prove it, but we would discover it and we would live it out. So we're not to be conformed to the world in which we live, though we're living here and we're living in this life. We're not to be conformed by it. We're not to buy into the mentality of this world, which is contrary to the will of God. Instead, we're to be transformed from the inside out as we are renewed in our minds. We're renewed in our minds by the truth. The truth is the Word of God. And so when we know the Word, understand the Word, believe the Word, our minds are renewed, our lives are transformed. And we're able then to live out, to prove, to discover, and to live the will of God. Because Christ is living that life through us. And so Christ died to fulfill the will of God. This is why he gave himself for us. To save us from our sins. To deliver us from this present evil age. And to fulfill the will of God. As we submit to him and live the crucified life, that is, let Christ live his life through us, we also fulfill the will of God. And we are able to then be his representatives in this world. While there are so many who have bought into the lies of this world, who need to see with their eyes a living example of what it looks like to live the life God created and designed for his humanity to live. And it's difficult for us in America because there is much about America that goes contrary to the Word of God. And again, some of it is not necessarily wrong, it's just different. And so as believers, we've got to be careful that we do not read into the Scriptures an American mentality. For example, when we talk about freedom as Americans, we talk about independence. And that's correct. But when the Scripture talks about freedom, it's not talking about independence. It's talking about dependence on God. We are free. When Christ died for us, he set us free. Free from the flesh. Free to live the life he intended for us to live. And that has always been to be dependent upon his Holy Spirit. If we're not careful, we read into the Scripture freedom as independent, and we think that it means I need to live my life independent of all authority, and we even at times think about that with God. So we have to be careful that we understand the biblical concepts as they were intended. The Bible was written way before this country was established and these things were established, though they were established based upon the laws in God's Word. Some of these things don't translate, and we've got to know the difference as we walk out our faith, as we understand the Scriptures. Again, please understand, I'm not suggesting that our understanding as Americans of freedom for our country is wrong. I'm just saying it's not the same as we think about it as believers and what the Scripture teaches. So, the reason he did it, the reason Paul wrote, he lays out. And here in these few verses, the seeds of the outline of the entire letter, and we're going to follow that through as we study this book. The reason Christ gave his life for us, to save us. But here's the thing we understand. The gospel is not just for the unbeliever. The gospel is for you and I. Because we need God's grace every day. We need his transformative gospel work in our lives every day. As we learn to submit. And we're being delivered from this present evil age, and we are fulfilling the will of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this letter that we're embarking on a study through. Lord, we pray that you will help us understand it. Because the fact of the matter is, Lord, every one of us at times are believing things that are not quite what your word says, and we may even have added things to the gospel and not aware of it. And so, Lord, help us to get an understanding so that we might believe the gospel, we might live the gospel as we submit to Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Oh, Lord, that we would glorify you as we live the crucified life. Teach us, guide us into all the truth. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.